For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. So today is May the 29th, and we are in Shmuel Aleph. We are in Perek Tesvav, chapter 15. We just went through the entire Perek. We covered all the details about the attempt to eradicate Amalek and what went wrong. However, we left a few loose ends, which we're going to cover, Mitzvah Hashem, tonight. So, first of all, I'm going to call your attention to the language that Shmuel uses and the language that Shaul uses. Some of you may remember this talk. We did discuss this once several years ago around Purim time, which is the time to be discussing Amalek. But even for those of you who remember it, I'm sure a refresher would be good. In Pasuk Yud Ches, verse 18. So in Pasuk Yud Ches, when Shmuel is telling Shaul that he did wrong, he says to him, "Vayishlachacha Hashem bedarech, Hashem sent you on a road." Vayomer, and he said, "Lech v'hacharam to'es hachatoim es Amalek, go and destroy the sinners Amalek. Nocham tovo, you shall wage war with him. Ad kalos samosam, until you destroy them." Then it says, "V'lama lo shamata b'kol Hashem, how come you did not listen to the voice of Hashem?" In Pasuk Chav, in verse 20, it says, "Vayomer Shaul el Shmuel." Shaul says back to Shmuel, "Asher shamati b'kol Hashem, I did listen to the word of Hashem." And I went baderech asher shlachani Hashem, on the road that Hashem sent me. And then he says, I brought Agog and I destroyed Amalek. We discussed last time why he brought Agog back with him. So it is striking for those who are medactic, for those who are very careful with Hebrew grammar, it is noticeable and striking that in Pasuk Yud Ches in verse 18, when Shmuel is talking, he says that Hashem sent you b'darech, on a road. And in Pasuk Chaf, verse 20, when Shaul is talking, insisting that he did do the right thing, he says, "Va'ilech b'darech asher shlachani Hashem." I went on the road that Hashem sent me. The difference between b' and ba is ba is a contraction of b'ha. B is in or on, and there's no definite article there. Bidarech is on a road. Badarech or badarech is bihadarech. The definite article is there, the hay, and it's on the road. So Shmuel says Hashem sent you on a road. Shaul says, I went on the road that Hashem sent me. That difference, you may think it's a subtle point, but the fact of the matter is, it's going to make a huge difference in how we understand what happened over here. In the Chumash, we find an ongoing war between the Bnei Yisrael and Amalek. And Chazan, shall we for a Chumash, please? Thank you. Where is the first reference for Amalek?
When he was born.
Okay, that's true, when he's born. When is the first time we find a war between the Jews and Amalek?
When at the time Amalek
attacked Israel.
Where?
What's that?
Badera.
Okay, it was in Rephidim. Where were they? You're right, but they were on their way where? There was after Yam Suf. They're on the way to Matan Torah. In Parshas Peshalach at the very end. So over there it says, Vayavo Amalek, Vayilachem im Yisrael Birfidim. They came and they attacked Israel. And we have a war with Amalek. And who fights the war with Amalek? Who leads the war?
Moshe.
Not Moshe.
Yehoshua
leads the war against Amalek. What tribe is Yehoshua from?
Ephraim.
Yehoshua is from Ephraim, which is Yosef. He leads the war against Amalek. After it's over, then Hashem says to Moshe, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Ktov zos zikaron basefer, write this as a remembrance in the book, v'sim be'oznei Yehoshua, put it in the ears of Yehoshua, that I will wipe out Amalek. Okay. When we are commanded to remember this, which is in Parshas Kisese, at the end of Parshas Kisese, we have the commandment of Zohar, Eis Asher Asal Lach Amalek, that which Amalek did to you. So you have to remember what Amalek did. So over there, it says, remember what Amalek did to you, Zohar Eis Asher Asal Lach Amalek, Baderech, on the road when you left Egypt. Asher karcha baderech. Again, that he, the simple translation they have it as, that he happened upon you on the way. So here in the Zohar, to remember Amalek, the word baderech is mentioned twice. You have to remember what Amalek did. Baderech, that he cooled you off baderach, that he happened upon you baderach. Okay. Who is the one? Shaul here is the one who's given the job of wiping out Amalek. Shaul is from which Shevet?
Binyamin.
Shevet is from Shaul is from Binyamin. Later on, in the next encounter between Amalek and the Jewish people, or the next major encounter between Amalek and the Jewish people, who are the people who lead the Jews against Amalek? Think Purim. Mordechai and Esther. Haman is from Agag. He's from Amalek. Mordechai and Esther are the ones who lead us against Amalek. And who, what Shevet are Mordechai and Esther from?
Binyamin.
Okay. The Gemara tells us that Zaro shel Esav, the descendants of Esav, are only given over in the hands of Zarah, the children of
Rachel.
Rachel's children are the only ones who are empowered to defeat the children of Esav. Of course, Rachel has two children. She has Yosef, who is Ephraim and Menashe, and Binyamin. The Gemara tells us that when David HaMelech, later on in Sefer Shmuel, is going to attack and defeat Edom, he's going to defeat Esav, Edom, the Gemara is going to tell us that how could David have done that? David is not from Rachel. David is from
Yehuda,
which is Leah. How could he have possibly beaten Edom? The Gemara asks that as a question. How is it possible that David could have won a war against Edom, against Esav, if he's from Leah? He's not from Rachel. And the Gemara answers, good question. The Gemara says that his generals were from Shevet Menashe. He had to have leadership in the battle from the children of Rachel, otherwise they would never have won. So we find that there's a reference to the road, Baderech or Bidarech, when Amalek is dealt with. If we look back, I realize you don't have a chumash in front of you, but I'm going to read it to you. If we look back in Parshas Miketz, when the brothers go down to Yosef, and they go down to Yosef, and they go without who?
Binyamin.
Without Binyamin. And Yosef tells them, you got to go back and bring Binyamin. And Yaakov doesn't want to send him. So Rashi tells us, well, first the pasuk tells us, what's that? Okay, so it says, I'm in Perek Membeis in chapter 42 in Parshas Miketz. So over here it says, he sent the brothers down to Yosef. Ves Binyamin achi Yosef, Binyamin the brother of Yosef, lo shalach Yaakov es echav. Yaakov did not send him with his brothers. Why? Ki amar, for he said, pen yikra enu ason, lest some sort of accident happens to him. A calamity happens to him. Now, why would Yaakov think that something bad will happen to Binyamin?
Something happened to Yosef.
Okay, but so if something will happen to Binyamin, it could happen at home also. Why is he more worried about Binyamin? Okay, so Rashi here tells us, Rashi says, Pen yikra enu ason. Rashi asks the question, Ubabayis lo yikra enu ason? And in the house, an accident, a calamity won't happen to him? Amar Avi Eliezer ben Yaakov, Eliezer ben Yaakov says, Mikan shasatan mekatreg b'shas hasakana. So here you see that the Satan will prosecute when there is a sakana, when there's a danger. When a person is going through about their lives regularly, then there's less chance of things going badly. When a person enters into a situation of sakana, of danger, there's more of a chance of things going badly. And that's the concern. Now, what kind of sakana, what kind of danger is there over here?
Amalek.
What Amalek?
Amalek attacking.
There's no Amalek. There's no nation of Amalek over here.
We don't
know,
but...
Nah, there's no nation of Amalek. Okay, well...
to do this, maybe Rachel...
Okay, so that's what we're going to see. So he sends them down. Then they come down. Yosef tells them, you got to come back. You got to bring your brother back. So they go back up to Yaakov. And they tell Yaakov, we have to bring down Binyamin. He doesn't want to do it. So then they say, Reuben says, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring back Binyamin. So... Yaakov says, "Vayomer lo yered bini imachem. My son will not go down with you. Ki achiv meis, for his brother has died, meaning Yosef. V'hu levado nishar. He is the only one remaining from Rachel. Ukraahu ason, and an accident, a calamity will happen to him. Baderech, asher tel chuva, on the road that you go. I am concerned that on the road something will go wrong, and that's why I'm not going to send him." Then, later, of course, he relents, eventually, and does allow him to go down. So they go down. And, as you know, while he's down there, Yosef frames him, and has his goblet planted in Binyamin's sack, and he's taken back. Then, in Parashas Vayigash, Yehuda now pleads Binyamin's case. So he says to Yosef, we are afraid, he recounts everything that happened. He says, originally you said that you're not going to give us food unless we have our brother. So we brought him down. So we said we can't bring him down. We told our master, the lad cannot leave his father. If he leaves his father, we are concerned that he will die. Now, why are we concerned he's going to die? Rashi says, "In Yazov Esaviv, if he leaves his father, Doagim Anu, we're afraid, Shema Yomus Baderach. Maybe he'll die on the road." And as Chani said, "Chare Imo Baderach Mesa," because his mother, Rachel, died on the road. So we don't want Binyamin to leave, but you insisted. We brought him down. Now you took him, and then of course Yosef reveals himself. So you see that the whole issue of Binyamin going down to Mitzrayim was not the danger of being in Egypt. It was the danger of the road. Yaakov was afraid of it. The brothers were afraid of it. Yaakov invokes it. And the issue is because his mother died on the road. Now, where did his mother die on the road? So in Parashas Vayishlach, as Yaakov is coming back to Eretz Yisrael, so it says, they traveled, and Rachel went into labor, and then it says that she gave birth, and she named him Ben Oni, and his father named him Binyamin. But Thomas Rachel died. But Tikaver, and she was buried, Biderech Ephras, on the road, on a road, Biderech Ephras, on a road of Ephras, he Beis Lachem, which is Beis Lachem. That's where on a road to Ephras, that is Beis Lachem. That's where she was buried. In Parshas Vayechi, when Yaakov is close to dying, he calls in Yosef. And he tells Yosef the following. He tells Yosef to bury me in Eretz Yisrael. Then he says to Yosef, he brings a Menashe and Ephraim for Yaakov to give them a bracha. And Yaakov says, "Va'ani bevoi mi Padan." And I, when I came from Padan, "Meisa alai Rachel." Rachel died on me, which means died while I was to my detriment. The Eretz Canaan, in the land of Canaan, baderech, on the road. Ba'od kivras Eretz bavoi Ephrasa, when there still was a distance to get to Ephras, on the way to Ephras. Vo'ek bareha sham, and I buried her there, biderech Ephras, on a road to Ephras. He based lachem. Rashi explains that Yaakov was trying to explain to Yosef, why didn't I just take her with me and bury her in Eretz Yisrael? We weren't that far from Maras HaMachpelah. Why didn't I just bury her there? So Yaakov is telling Yosef, it's because I saw in Ruach HaKodesh, I saw that in the future when my children will be taken into Galus, into exile, they're going to pass by Kever Rachel, and she's going to daven for you, for us, and that's how we're going to return. So there is a focus on the road, or a road, when it comes to Rachel. She died on the road, and that's not ignored. It's repeated. It's Yaakov makes sure to say, she died on a road, and she was buried on a road. Then Binyamin, they don't want to send down, because he might have something bad happen to him on the road. Then, here, in Shmuel, Shmuel says to Shaul, Hashem sent you on a road. And Shaul says back, I did what Hashem said. And I went on the road that He sent me. Rav Shapo Neuberger in Ner Yisrael, many years ago, introduced to me the idea that although it is true, as we mentioned, that the children of Rachel are the ones who are able to defeat Esav. They are the ones, and Esav can only be defeated through the children of Rachel. But just as Amalek is a subset of Esav, it's only one branch of Esav. Esav, there's a lot of branches of Esav. One of them is Amalek. Within Rachel's children, it is Binyamin who can defeat Amalek. And only Binyamin. Shaul could have wiped out Amalek. He didn't. He could have done it. When Haman attacks, it is specifically Mordechai and Esther who defeat him. In Parashas Beshalach, the first time Amalek attacked, and Moshe sent Yehoshua, it says over there, they defeated Amalek. They defeated Amalek. And then it says, Vayachalosh Yehoshua. Yehoshua weakened Amalek. So Chazal asks, how come, why didn't Yehoshua wipe out Amalek? He could have wiped out Amalek, but instead he only killed the strong ones. He didn't wipe them out. Rashi there in Parshas Beshalach says, Melamed, that this was Al Pi Hadibur. Hashem said, it's not time to wipe out Amalek. In the time of Yehoshua and Moshe, he was only able to weaken Amalek, but not destroy Amalek. For whatever reason, Hashem did not feel that it was time to wipe out Amalek. That's why Yehoshua was able to lead the battle. Yehoshua, being from Rachel, was able to defeat Esav / Amalek, but not wipe him out. Only Binyamin can wipe out Amalek. That's why Shaul has to precede David in order to wipe out Amalek. And then in the time of Mordechai and Esther, it is Binyamin who defeats Amalek. Amalek's power is baderech, is on the road. That's Amalek's power. Amalek attacks specifically when we are traveling. That's when he gets us. When people are traveling, they're not settled. Things are not clear. People are not necessarily happy. It's not easy to be traveling. That's when Amalek attacks. Binyamin is at greatest risk on the road, as was his mother, Rachel. They're at risk on the road, which is why Amalek attacks on the road. Because Amalek and Binyamin are two sides of the same coin. Binyamin's name, Ben Yamin. Why is he called Ben Yamin? What does Yamin mean?
Right.
It means right, but it also means something else.
South.
It means south. Yamin is south. Small is north, Panim is east, Achor is west. Yamin is south. Binyamin is son of the south. He was a Georgia boy. Son of the south. That's what it means, Binyamin. Rashi explains because they were traveling south when Binyamin was born, coming from Haran into Eretz Yisrael. So they were traveling south, he named them son of the south. That's very strange. That's very strange, because you're traveling in a southerly direction when she gave birth, therefore you name him son of the south. That's strange. If you're in the south, okay, name son of the, because you're traveling south. So clearly, Yaakov wanted Binyamin's name to reflect the fact that he was born while traveling. His mother died in childbirth, his childbirth, while traveling. Baderach. It's all about the road. But more than that, where does Amalek live?
In the south.
In the south. Amalek Yoshev Eretz HaNegev. Amalek lives in the south. That's actually this week's Parsha and Shlach. The Meraglim, they say, the spies say Amalek Yoshev Eretz HaNegev. Amalek is living in the south. Binyamin is called son of the south because Binyamin and Amalek are two sides of the same coin. They're both the south. When Shaul is told to go wipe out Amalek, here we have a fascinating example of something which is a trap that a lot of us can fall prey to. When we feel that we are doing that which Hashem wants us to do, sometimes our lives are much more obscure today than they used to be. It's much harder to know that we're doing the right thing. Obviously, if we're keeping the Torah, we're doing the right thing. But are we focusing in our lives on the thing that we're supposed to be focusing on? We're here for a purpose, every single one of us. And if we're here for a purpose, well, then each one of us has our mark to leave in this world. And sometimes a person can feel, I know, this is really my tafkid, this is my purpose. I'm doing that which Hashem wants me to be doing. And other times a person can say, look, I'm not sure. Am I supposed to be focusing on this? Am I supposed to be focusing on that? Where should I be focusing my talents, my strengths? Where should I be really working hard? And it's not so clear. When a person feels that they are really in a groove, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. This is what I was meant to do. A person starts a chesed project. A person says, I'm going to start a chesed project. This chesed project is going to be one in which I want to pick something which nobody does. I don't want to focus on anything. I'm going to be the one who's going to provide you'll excuse me for a silly example. I'm going to provide the Freon for all air conditioning units in the community. That's going to be air conditioning. It's a crucial thing in Atlanta, Georgia, and I am going to be the one. Anybody who has an air conditioning problem, I'm going to be the one free of charge. I'm going to provide a boost to their air conditioning system, and it's a big chesed. I start it, I raise money for it, and I have a committee, and I have an organization, and I have this whole thing. The Freon freeze, the free Freon freeze of the South. That's what I'm going to do, and I make this my big chesed project, and it's going well. I'm helping a lot of people. People, they're reporting the most frigid summers they ever remember. It's unbelievable. And it's great, and it's a tremendous chesed. I specialize at simchas, where there's like 700 people in the same room, and it's boiling hot, and I crank that thing down, and everybody's great. So that's my thing, and that's what I stand for. And that's everybody knows me as the free Freon freeze of the South. Everybody knows that's who I am. So that's great. So I get into this. And I get the feeling that this is what I was born to do. This is, obviously I have to keep the whole Torah, but in terms of the mark I'm going to leave on this world, this is it. So it's going great. And then something happens which is challenging to what I'm doing. My truck breaks down. My major donor moves out of town. It's no longer supporting what I'm doing. I get a government regulation slapped against me, whatever, something like that. So if I really believe that this is what I'm here to do, I'm going to move heaven and earth in order to make sure to overcome those obstacles. So if there's you know, I'm going to say, this is the Satan at work. Because I'm doing this incredible chesed project, and now the Satan is out to stop me. In fact, you know how it goes. The more trouble I have, it even proves that this is this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Because that's why the Satan is working overtime to stop me. Because this is what I'm supposed to be doing. So clearly, every obstacle I reach, I'm going to try to overcome it. That's fine, and that's good, and that's what we should all be doing. Then I hit an obstacle which is a little different. Not a physical obstacle, not a government regulation, not a financial obstacle. I hit a halachic obstacle. Somebody says to me, you know, what you're doing really is illegal. You need to be licensed to be handling that gas. Okay, so now what? Or you're encroaching on the business of some HVAC people, and maybe there's some heating and air conditioning.
Oh, yeah.
So you're encroaching on their business. So maybe what you're doing is actually not appropriate. Well, this is what I'm here to do. It can't be that there's a halakha problem with what I'm doing. It can't be. It can't be, because this is my purpose in life. So I'm going to move heaven and earth. Now, there's two ways of getting around the halakhic problem. You can get around the halakhic problem by figuring out a way to do it that conforms with halakha. You can also get around the halakhic problem by rationalizing the halakha. And it's not really a problem. It's really, there's not such a bad thing. Dina machos adina. It's not really, I can get around it. Right? A person can rationalize. Sometimes those rationalizations are acceptable. Sometimes they are. And then a person can go too far. And it's all for a good cause. It's all because it's my project. It's the derech.
Yeah.
It's the path that I am supposed to be on. It's why I'm here.
Yeah.
That's it. It can't be that there's a real insurmountable issue. It can't be. That's where it gets dangerous. Shmuel tells Shaul, Hashem sent you bidarech, on a road. As Mordechai himself says to Esther in the story of Purim, as he says to Esther, you got to go to Ahasuerus. Esther says, it's dangerous, I don't know. Mordechai says to her, listen, you got to go now. If you don't go, you're going to be quiet this time. Revach b'hatzala yamo la'yhudim makom acher. There'll be other ways the Jews will be saved. You're not the only show in town. You're not the only way. Harbe drachim la'makom. That's what Chazal say. There's many ways for Hashem. Hashem never has one path. He has many paths. He has millions of paths. Billions of paths. He has an infinite amount of paths that he could use to make what he wants to happen, happen. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't. He can do it all by himself. You have the opportunity to be his shliach. If you don't want to take it, there'll be other ways. That's what Mordechai is telling Esther. Now, truth be told, my Rosh Yeshiva of Weinberg Zichron Bracha told us that we shouldn't make a mistake and think that when Mordechai said that to Esther, that meant that the other ways that the Jews would have been saved would have been as good as Esther doing it. When Esther did it, it resulted in a venahafohu, a complete turnaround, and a holiday of Purim. He said, had it been in a different way, it would not have been as dramatic and would not have resulted in the Yontif of Purim. So it's not that it would have been as good, but the Jews would have been saved. They would have lived to fight another day. There would have been another opportunity later on. But the point is, it didn't have to be Esther. It could have been done differently. Esther, of course, rose to the challenge, and she agreed, and she went, and with great mysterious nefesh, with great self-sacrifice, she went, and she saved the day. But it's only a derech. It's not the derech. Many of the sources speak about how Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luktsato speaks about it, how there is this constant struggle which we human beings, it's too complicated for us to be able to figure out. But Hashem gives us free will. He gives us Bechira. And at the same time, Hashem has a plan. And that plan is going to happen. One way or another, Mashiach is going to come. The world is going to reach its fruition. But we all have free will. We could all, chas v'shalom, choose to do bad. We could, in theory. Of course, we hope that never happens. But it's in theory that could happen. And still, Hashem is going to make Mashiach come. And the world is going to reach its fruition. How could that be? How could it be that it's possible for every single Jew to choose bad, and still Mashiach is going to come, and the world is going to reach its shlemos, its completion? How's that possible? That's Hashem's problem. Hashem can make it happen. Hashem makes shiduchim all the time. He takes a person's free will and says, okay, you chose to do this? Fine, I'm going to use that free will the way I want to use it. You're not going to be absolved. If you chose good, you'll get rewarded. If you chose bad, chas v'shalom, you'll get punished. But I'm going to take advantage of your choice and make that part of my plan. It's going to make things happen. Your goal is that we become part of Hashem's plan by doing good, not by doing bad. Hitler, Yimach Shemo, did something which was part of Hashem's plan for some reason. We don't understand it, but it was part of Hashem's plan. It was obviously an evil choice, but it was part of Hashem's plan. Somehow or other, he made it part of his plan. Did it have to happen? No, it didn't have to happen. Things could have been done differently. But now that it happened, it is part. Hashem incorporated it in to the plan. So Shmuel says to Shaul, Hashem sent you bidarech, on a road. Shaul says back to Shmuel, I went baderech, on the road that Hashem sent me. You will find, if you go through the references of Rachel, of Binyamin, of Shmuel and Shaul, of Mordechai and Esther, you will find that when the definite article is used, ba-derech, it is generally referring to a negative aspect, and when it is not a definite article, it's biderech or bidarech, on a road, you will generally find that it is not a negative part of the story. Generally speaking, that's what you will find as you go through Tanakh. I was once in Eretz Yisrael. I was at my brother's Ofruf in Ramat Beit Shemesh. This goes back, I can't remember, 10 or 11 years ago. So I had leaned this Haftorah. This is the Haftorah, of course, of Pasha Zachar. I had leaned it when I was in Yeshiva many times from a klaf. So I had learned it mostly by heart. And I had had Hagbah that day. They'd given me Hagbah. So I was holding the Sefer Torah. And in that shul, the Baal Kriya, who was an excellent Baal Kriya, was laning the Haftorah, because the Haftorah was read from a klaf. So the person who got the Aliyah, which was my brother, because it was his Ofruf, he wasn't reading the Haftorah, he just said the Brachos, not like they do it here, he just said the Brachos, and the official Baal Kriya read from the klaf, he read the Haftorah. Now for some reason, when I was holding the Sefer Torah, no one gave me a Chumash. No one gave me anything to read out of. But I knew it. But no one gave me it, so I was just listening to it. And the Baal Kriya read this, Vayishlachacha Hashem, that Shmuel says to Shaul, Hashem sent you badarech, on the road. Because that's what you would expect. It's highly unusual for this to be bid. So I corrected him. And I said, bidarech, because I was sitting there. He turned around, he saw me, and never chumash, he turned back, and he kept reading. He ignored me. So afterwards I pointed it out to him. So now he knows. But you notice it. If you ever, he didn't notice it when he prepared it, he didn't notice it. But if you ever note, if you're reading it and you are a Baal Kriya, you're a regular reader of the Torah or of Tanakh, this is noticeable. That it says bi and not ba. And this is what I believe the reason is. Because the mistake over here was that Shaul believed, last week we explained why he believed what he believed, but he believed that this is the way it has to be. And when you think this is the way it has to be, that's when you get into trouble. Obviously, when you say keeping Shabbos is the way it has to be, yes, you are correct. That is the way it has to be, right? When it comes to keeping the mitzvahs of the Torah. But a lot of what we do is not strictly within black and white keeping the mitzvahs of the Torah. A lot of it is gray. And that's when you get stuck on this is the way it has to be. As soon as you start thinking, this is the way, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. It's a way. This wonderful, beautiful chesed project I have, it is a way to do it. But, if at the end of the day, it doesn't seem to work out, and there's a potential halakhic problem, the Gemara says that Shimon HaAmsuni spent his entire life, and he spent many years darshan, expounding every word S in the Torah. The word S, because the word S has no translation. The word S in the Torah. And he darshaned, he expounded upon every single one. He figured out why every single one was written in the Torah. And then he got to one which he couldn't explain. Because S usually means something in addition to, besides the thing that we're speaking about. And he got to the term, he got to the pasuk, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. You should fear Hashem your God. He said, how could there be anything else? It can't be. And then he said, I take back all those years of expounding the word S. Everything. It's all wrong. Now I see it's all wrong. Because it can't be an S. And he said, Kishem Shekibal. They asked him, what about all that work? He said, Kishem Shekibalti Schar al Hadrisha, just like I receive reward for the expounding of the word S. Kach akabal schar, or kach kibalti schar al haprisha. So too, I receive reward for now stepping back, for saying it's all wrong. Because now I see it was all wrong. The Gemara says, later it was salvaged. Ad shabar Rabbi Akiva then came, vidarash, and he expounded, Es Hashem elokecha tira, you have to fear Hashem your God, l'rabos, that is to include talmidei chachamim. That's what it means. And in addition to Hashem, you are to fear the Torah scholars. Okay, so he salvaged Shimon HaAmsuni's work. But the thing is, Shimon HaAmsuni didn't know that he was going to salvage his work. And he said, okay, I must be wrong. But it's years of work, okay? Then it was wrong. And I got schar for trying, I'm going to get schar now for backing down. That is bidarach. That's on a road. He didn't get stuck in his unbelievable work of taking every, you know how many essence there are in the Torah? This incredible work of explaining the word S for years, and he didn't get stuck and say that it's insurmountable, it's impossible. He didn't get stuck and say it can't be insurmountable. He didn't get stuck and say it must be. And he would have ended up, had he not backed down, he would have ended up saying something which would have been possibly kfirah, possibly heresy, because it has to do with Hashem. And if, except for Rabbi Akiva's salvaging it, if he would have said anything else, chas v'shalom, we could have ended up with heresy. He backed away. That's a great example of bidarach, on a road, not badarach. Okay, pause here for a second. That was one loose end. Now we move into another loose end, but it's going to tie in a little bit with this as well, because it's going to give us a little bit more information about Amalek. And then hopefully, if we have time at the end, we'll end with one beautiful remez, one beautiful hint in the Torah to some of this. So we learned, really 2 weeks ago, that after Shaul felt that he destroyed Amalek, then Hashem appears to Shmuel and says to Shmuel, forget it, I regret that I ever made Shaul king. And then Shmuel cries out to Hashem all night. And in Pasuk Yudbeis in verse 12 it says, Vayashkem Shmuel likras Shaul baboker. Shmuel got up early in the morning to greet Shaul. Now, where should Shmuel be going to greet Shaul? Where was Amalek living?
In the south.
Yet, it says, Vayugad li Shmuel lemer, was told to Shmuel, saying, Va Shaul ha-Karmela. Shaul came to Carmel. Tahar HaKarmel, Mount Carmel, which is north. So then it says, V'hineh matziv lo yad, and he is establishing for himself a hand, which means he's establishing, Rashi says, bona lo mizbeach. He's building an altar. That's what he's doing. So v'yistov v'yavar, so then Shmuel went the other way. He was going to go south and said he went the other way, and he met him over there. Baruch Ata Adonai Elohim Melech Haolam Shehakol Nivra. So he goes to meet him there at Har HaKarmel. Why did Shaul go to Har HaKarmel? If he defeated Amalek in the south, why is he going up north and he's building a Mizbeach? Now we know why he's building an altar, a Mizbeach, because he saved some of the animals to bring as karbanos, as sacrifices, which was the wrong thing to do. We explained that last week. But why go up there? I mean, if Amalek lived in the south, build the Mizbeach, build the altar there. Why are you going up north? Why to Har HaKarmel? Now, what else happens on Har HaKarmel? Okay, Eliyahu has his famous debate with the Nevi'ei HaBaal, with the false prophets of the Baal. He has that debate on Mount Carmel, on Har HaKarmel. This is the Haftorah for Parshas Pinchas, when Parshas Pinchas is not one of the 3 weeks. Usually it is part of the 3 weeks. This week, this year it is part of the 3 weeks. When Parshas Matos and Maaseh are separated, which is rare, then Pinchas is not part of the 3 weeks. And then the Haftorah for Parshas Pinchas is the story of Eliyahu on Har HaKarmel, on Mount Carmel. This year we're not going to have it. But that's what it is usually. So, when he appears, when Eliyahu Hanavi appears to Achav and challenges him to this face-off with the Nevi'ei HaBaal, he chooses the location. It says, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Excuse me. I got the wrong one. That's the wrong Haftorah. The Haftorah of Parshas Pinchas is also Eliyahu Hanavi, but a different story to Eliyahu Hanavi. The story with Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel, I apologize, is, I'm sorry, it is earlier in the Chumash, we actually already passed it. He chooses the location. I will read you the pasuk as soon as I locate. That's what happens when you rely on your memory and you say, I have a the way. I'm sorry. It's Parshas Kisisa. When Kisisa is not one of the four special parshas of Shkalim, Zachar, Parah, or Chodesh, when it's by itself, then this is the Haftorah for Parshas Kisisa. So when Eliyahu meets with Achav, and he challenges him, so he says, V'atai now, Shalach kavot Eli es kol Yisrael, go and gather to me all of the Jews, El Har HaKarmel, to Mount Carmel. Eliyahu chooses the venue. He chooses Har HaKarmel as the place to have the face-off with the Nevi'ei HaBaal, with the false prophets of the Baal. Now, why Har HaKarmel? It could have been any place, any mountain, if it had to be a mountain. So if you're going to pick a mountain, why there? There is a medrash that says as follows. Now, again, you may have heard this from me in the past, over the past several years. You know that when the Torah was given, it was given on Har Sinai. Now, there's the famous song immortalized in the children's tapes or song productions about how Har Sinai, how there were various mountains, and they all said the Torah should be given on me. Right? I am a mountain. Right? Okay. So they said it should be given on me because I'm the tallest mountain, I'm the biggest mountain, whatever it is. And Har Sinai didn't say anything because Har Sinai was a small little mountain, and that's why Hashem gave it on Har Sinai, because of humility, because of being humble. Now, obviously, mountains don't talk, and it's not meant to be literal that they spoke to each other. So what does it mean? So it means that the Torah had to be given on a mountain, because the mountain is high up, and that would be proper for the giving of the Torah. It would be improper, it would be disrespectful for the Torah to be given in a valley. Given on a mountain. But which mountain is it going to be? It's going to be on a mountain that reflects the character trait of anivus, of humility. So Hashem didn't pick a gigantic mountain. He picked a lowly mountain to bring out this point. He brought out the point that the character trait that is the most essential for the kinyan of Torah, for acquiring Torah, is humility. It is not coincidental that Moshe Rabbeinu, through whom we receive the Torah, is also known as the Anav Mikol Adam, the most humble of all men, as we just read in the last expression. Because they go together. That is, they go hand in hand. That's reflected in Har Sinai. However, the Medrash actually says as follows. The Medrash says that there were two other mountains that were in the running for the location of Har Sinai. When they came to the Olympic Committee for who's going to get the mountain, who's going to be the mountain for Har Sinai, for the Torah, there were three mountains that were the finalists. There was Har Sinai, there was Har Tavor, and there was, of course, Har HaKarmel. Those were the three finalists. Har Tavor and Har HaKarmel were not chosen. In the end, two other stories happen. One is Eliyahu on the mountain of Carmel. And what story happens on the mountain of Tavor?
Devora.
Devora and Barak. Shiras Devora is sung, which is the Haftar of Pashas B'Shalach, is that whole battle takes place on Har Tavor. That's where it happens. Mount Tavor. The Medrash says that we find that on Har Sinai it says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. I am Hashem your God. That's what it says. Devora, in Shiras Devora, says, Anochi la Hashem, Anochi Ashira. I to Hashem, I will sing. She says Anochi twice. On Har Sinai, Anochi was only said once. I. On Har HaKarmel, it says, Hashem hu ho Elokim, Hashem hu ho Elokim. Hashem is God, Hashem is God. Hashem is the only God, Hashem is the only God. On Har Sinai, it only says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, once. Doesn't say it twice. The Medrash says, lest you think that Hashem sent away Har HaKarmel and Har Tavor, the Pachei Nefesh, depressed, for having lost the competition for being the mountain of the Torah. No, Hashem says, I'm going to give you something better than Har Sinai. Each of you will have something better than Har Sinai. Har Tavor gets, Anochi la Hashem, Anochi Ashira, I to Hashem I will sing. And Har HaKarmel gets, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim. They each get a double, where Har Sinai only got a single. In that way, they got something better than Har Sinai. So again, what does the Medrash mean? They came, and now they went away depressed. Mountains are depressed. What is that? So again, what it means is that each of these mountains were in the running. What do you mean they were in the running? Because each of these mountains reflects something which is also an essential midah, an essential character trait, or an essential behavior for the receiving of the Torah. There are actually three such behaviors. But of the three, the most important one is anivus, is humility. That's why Har Sinai was picked. But the other two have something about them which also are critical for the receiving of the Torah, just not as critical. Therefore, Hashem later in history has something happen on those mountains to bring out that character trait which is also important for Kinyan HaTorah, for acquiring Torah. What do these two mountains represent? We're not going to be able to discuss Har Tavor this evening. That's Mount Tavor. That's the story is in Sefer Shoftim, and it is, as I said, the Haftorah for Parshas Peshach, and that really has to be for another time. The character trait that is, or the behavior that it reflects, and if you go through the Psukim there in Shiras Devora, and also before Matan Torah, that midah, that character trait is teshuvah, is repentance. That's what it's referring to over there. And again, I'm sorry that I cannot develop that further tonight. What does Har HaKarmel represent? Well, we know the story of Eliyahu HaNavi. He says to the Jewish people, listen, how long are you going to be straddling the fence? If Hashem hu Elohim, if Hashem is God, go after him. And if Baal is Elohim, go after him. What are you doing over here? You can't go both ways. And in the end, after the whole to-do with the Nevi'i Habal, and the fire comes down from heaven and eats everything up, what do the people say? Hashem, hu ho Elokim, Hashem, hu ho Elokim. Like we say on Yom Kippur, at the end of Yom Kippur. Hashem is God, Hashem is God. That's it. There's no suffix, there's no doubt anymore. Hashem is it. There's no other choice. That can't be maybe this, maybe that, maybe that. There's no vacillating. Hashem is Hashem. Hashem is Elokim. Hashem is God. That's it. Nothing to talk about. Har HaKarmel represents that 100% emuna, that emuna, complete and total conviction, not just faith, but conviction that Hashem is Elokim. As the Rambam says when he talks about emuna, you have to know that Hashem is God. You can't just believe. You must know that Hashem is God. It has to be yodea. You must know. That happens on Har HaKarmel. That's what the mountain represents. Before Matan Torah, the Jews had doubts. They said, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin. Is Hashem in our midst or not? They weren't sure. And what happened after that? What was the punishment for that? Amalek came and attacked. Before Matan Torah, the Jews had doubts. When you have doubt, Amalek comes and attacks. Why? Because Amalek, the gematria of Amalek, Ayin, Mem, Lamed, Kuf, Ayin is 70, Mem is 40, Lamed is 30, and Kuf is 100, that's 240, is the same gematria, same numerical value as Safik, as doubt. Samach is 60, Pei is 80, Kuf is 100, that's 240. Amalek stands for doubt. Amalek is the most insidious of enemies. Most enemies attack when the chips are down. Most enemies attack when we are weak. Most enemies attack when they know they have the upper hand. And they can be pretty bad. And they can be pretty destructive. And they can be pretty...
insolent?
Yeah, insolent. And blasphemous. Right? And Nebuchadnezzar, he says, Adam Elyon, I'm like God. Paro says, Me Hashem, who's Hashem? I never heard of him. They can be pretty insolent. But they do these things when they have the upper hand and we don't. That's when they do it. Amalek is the enemy that says, if I can't get them, I'm at least going to weaken them so that later either I or someone else will get them. Amalek is the fool that jumps into the hot, boiling hot tub of water to cool it down, to show that it can be done. Amalek attacked the Jewish people when no one else would touch us. Amalek attacked knowing they would lose, because Amalek's goal was to humanize the Jewish people. They're not superhuman. They don't have a super God that you can't defeat. They can be attacked. They're like everybody else, even though they knew they were going to lose. Amalek wants to plant the seed of doubt in us, so that even when things are good, but we're not 100% sure, there's always that little seed of doubt. And you know what happens with that little seed of doubt? The little seed of doubt, when things go bad, that little seed develops into this huge weed of doubt. That's what happens. That's Amalek's goal. That's why Amalek has no place in Hashem's world. That's why Amalek has to be eradicated, because they're out to do anything they can, even when things are so obviously in our favor, in Hashem's favor. Amalek wants to do anything it can, just get in there a little bit, get that foot in the door, so that in the future the Jews and Hashem can be torn down. That's Amalek's job. That's what they try to do. Before the Torah was given, there was doubt. In order for the Torah to be given, that doubt had to be wiped away. Har HaKarmel represents the removal of all doubt. Hashem hu ho Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim. When Amalek is wiped out, Sheol knows that the place to build the Mizbeach, and he's not wrong about this, he's right about this, he just didn't really wipe out Amalek, but the place to build the Mizbeach is not in the land of Amalek, in the south. It's on Har HaKarmel. Because that's the mountain that represents the destruction, the eradication of Amalek. That's where you go when Amalek is destroyed. And he builds the Mizbeach there. Later, Shmuel tells him, you're wrong. You didn't do it. And that Mizbeach goes into disuse. And it lays in a state of destruction until Eliyahu comes along. And when Eliyahu comes along, the pasuk tells us, after the Nevi'i HaBaal, the false prophets of the Baal, are unable to make fire come down from heaven, and Eliyahu makes fun of them. Then it says, "Vayomer Eliyahu lechol ha'am." Eliyahu said to all the nation, "Gishu Eli, come close to me." Vayikshu chalam elav. They all joined. They all came close to him. Vayirapei. That means from the lashon of rofe. He healed. He healed. It's an interesting word to use for stones. He healed. Et mizbach Hashem, the altar of Hashem, heharus, that was in destruction. Rashi tells us this was the mizbeach that Shaul built, that was never actually used when Amalek was almost destroyed. But now on Har HaKarmel, even though Eliyahu was doing this without the destruction of Amalek, but he is doing the same job that the destruction of Amalek does, which is to eradicate all doubt from the Jewish people. You can't be on both sides of the fence. It's one or the other. And he therefore uses the same mizbeach, the same altar that Shaul built. And that's the altar that the fire comes down and consumes everything on that altar, on that mizbeach. Because that's the mountain and the mizbeach of Hashem hu ho Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim. There is no doubt. There is no safek. There is no Amalek. That's why it's the same place. That is Har HaKarmel. That's what Har HaKarmel is all about. Yeah.
How come Shaul knew this so clearly, but didn't get that he should have killed everything so quick? Like,
we talked about last week, Shaul made a very subtle mistake.
But it's almost like doubt entered into it.
Okay, that's a good point. I mean, he knew overall. I mean, remember, Shaul was of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim of his time. He knew anything we know, he knew, right? He knew that Amalek represents doubt, and he knew about Har HaKarmel. He knew about that it was a runner-up to Har Sinai. He knew that all of this. He knew what it represented. But you're right, at the end, he did make a mistake.
It was almost like he doubted that God really meant that.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if he doubted that Hashem really meant that. I think he felt that this is what it's supposed to be. He interpreted the mitzvah, as we spoke about last week, that Agag was supposed to be spared and the animals were supposed to be spared. That's what he interpreted based on the mistake he was making. As one final remez, one final hint to take with you, that, and this is hard to, maybe we'll just put this on the board. I know it's 9 o'clock, we'll do this real quick, but just so you see it. This is a fascinating thing. I cannot tell you that, and this I discovered many years ago. I don't know, I've never seen any corroboration to this, but it's really neat, and maybe you'll agree with me. At the end of Parshas Bishalach, when Hashem says to Moshe to write all of this down, so it says, "Ksov zos zikaron basefer." Write this in the book. Ksov, which means write, zos, this, in the book. Write this in the book. And then it says, "Eskim be'aznei Yehoshua," and put it in the ears of Yehoshua. Sim and put Be'aznei in the ears of Yehoshua. So as I mentioned to you, who is the Shevet, the tribe that is to defeat Amalek?
Binyamin.
So you're going to write this and put it in his ears. I'm going to wipe out Amalek. With whom? With Binyamin. Binyamin is given the bracha by Yaakov in Parshas Vayechi, that Binyamin is a ze'ev yitraf. He is a ze'ev, a wolf that tears apart its enemies.
Yeah.
Ze'ev is zamin aleph beis. I find it interesting that here in these words you have the letters zayin, aleph, and beis, and you have the letters zayin, aleph, and beis. That in the commandment to remember to wipe out Amalek, to write it down, you have a remez. This is it backwards. These are in order, but backwards, and these are out of order. You have a remez, you have a hint to the ze'ev, to the wolf, to Binyamin, who is the one who will defeat Amalek. speedily in our days.
Amazing. Amazing.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.